If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 for our scripture reading, and we read from verse 1, Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this, Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die, than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, not being without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I may gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. For this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his own blessing to the public reading of his word today. We're going to make verse 24 our text. It says, Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Let's take a moment and bow together in prayer. Ask the Lord for his help and his blessing upon us. Our God and Father, we do turn to thee to seek thy help and blessing now as we come around thy word. O Lord, we thank thee for the things that are written, and they are written for our admonition. They're to put something into our mind. They're to teach us the way in which we are to go. And we pray, Lord, that as we come and ponder these things and ponder these words that are before us, we pray that thou will bless us and take thy truth today and write it upon our hearts. We pray that we might know the Lord applying his word. And we ask that in our own hearts there would be signs following the going forth of thy word. Lord, make us not to be indifferent hearers, that we might hear thy word, but that's as far as it goes. Lord, make us also doers of the word. Make us those who are diligent hearers. And we ask for grace, Lord. It's only by thy grace that we will hear diligently. We know that we can seek to concentrate and listen, and yet, Lord, that in itself is not sufficient to obtain the blessing from the word of God. We need thee, Lord, to touch every one of our hearts. And we ask now that thou will come and minister to us by the Holy Ghost. And may we know what it is to be closed in with thee as we spend time around the word of God. Grant us thy blessing, we ask now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Olympic Games in London are presently generating considerable interest. These modern Olympic Games date from 1894, when the International Olympic Committee was formed by a Frenchman. The present games that are taking place in London are known officially as the Games of the 30th Olympiad. And the Olympiad was a term used way back in ancient Greece to describe a period of 4 years. And as we know, the Olympics take place once every 4 years. However, long before the modern Olympic Games ever came into existence, there were the ancient Olympic Games. Those ancient games were initially a series of athletic competitions among representatives of various city-states in ancient Greece. And they date back to their commencement at Olympia in 776 BC. And for 1,000 years they were held on and off in ancient Greece right through until AD 393, when they were abolished by the Romans. They not only were held in Olympia, where they started and the name came about as well, but there were also other games of a similar nature throughout ancient Greece. And Corinth was one of those places. There was what was known as the Isthmian Games. And it's a reference to that place, that area there at southern Greece, where Corinth is to be found, on the Isthmus. And there were those games that took place in Corinth itself. And the people in Corinth that Paul is writing to here would be very familiar with those games. They would have lived within a city where they were held. Now, during the time of these ancient games, there was a truce that was enacted, so that athletes could travel from their respective places of residence to wherever these games were taking place in safety, and be able to return home again without being attacked. There were competitions in foot running, chariot racing, horse racing, boxing, wrestling, throwing the javelin, quoits, throwing the discus, and also in shot putting. Many of them have come over into the modern Olympics as well. The winner received a laurel crown, or sometimes an olive branch was given to him, and the winner of their respective competitions would be received with great acclaim, going back to wherever it was that they lived. It's interesting to remember as well that those ancient Olympics were very much a religious festival as much as an athletic event. The games were held, the ancient Olympic Games were held in honour of the Greek god Zeus. The Greek god Zeus. The games lasted for 5 days, and we're told that in the middle day 100 oxen were sacrificed to the god Zeus. And I draw your attention to those details because in the New Testament, Paul makes repeated mention of these ancient games. He is, after all, a man steeped in Greek culture as much as in Hebrew culture. We know that he's a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. But Paul was brought up in Tarsus. He was brought up among Greek culture. And he was very familiar with these things. And in almost all of his letters, you will find some reference to these ancient Grecian games, especially when he's writing to those that were familiar with them. Hence, it's no surprise that in this book, where we are reading this morning, and the letters to the Corinthians, that Paul should make certain references to these Grecian games, because here were things that these people were very familiar with.
And he's doing so by way of illustration. Paul is taking up principles from the secular realm, from these ancient Greek games, and he is using them to illustrate something about the gospel. Something about how a Christian is to live in this world. And when you look at Paul's writings, not only in Corinthians, but in the other letters as well, that he's the pen man of, for example, you'll find Paul speaking of the race itself. You'll read of him speaking about the preparation and the discipline that is required to participate in the race. You'll read about competing according to the rules. You'll read about striving to win the laurel prize, come first. You'll read about the stadium, full of spectators, watching and urging the competitor on to greater and better achievements. You'll read about being hindered in running the race. You'll even read of running in vain, somebody not winning at all and losing out entirely. All of those things are mentioned in Paul's writings. And over the next few Lord's days, as the Lord leads, we're going to consider some of these illustrations, some of these references that Paul makes to these Grecian games. The Olympics are on at the moment, and I'm sure you're as interested as everybody else is in them, or maybe not at all, I don't know, but they're much in the news and people speaking about them. Well, I trust that as those things are familiar to us and being brought before our attention, that we might also think about the times when Paul makes reference to these games and the principles that are found in them. And he teaches a spiritual truth. And if we can benefit spiritually, well then, we'll be much the better for that entirely. So today we want to look at some of these things. One particular principle today. We're going to consider the Christian race. And as you have it there in verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And if we can just underscore two words there in that text, verse 24, so run. That's what he's saying to these believers at Corinth. So run. He's drawing the illustration. He's pointing them to the games that they would be familiar with. And he says, as you think upon those individuals as they run in those races, he says, then apply the same principles to your own life as a Christian. So run. So run. It's not the only reference that Paul makes to the race. If you go over to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, you have those familiar words again. We'll come, God willing, someday to look at this text. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. There you have the spectators in the stadium and all that you have in Hebrews chapter 11. But saints, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So there's at least two occasions in Corinthians and in Hebrews where Paul makes mention of the race that the Christian is engaged. Now there's two different words that are used in these two references. It's not the same word that's translated race each time. The one in Corinthians refers to the track and to the distance that is run. It's the word that we get stadium from. It's an old measurement, stada. I think actually it has to do with a furlong as far as I understand. But that's the word that you have there in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, and it is used in the sense of referring to the track, the actual distance that was run as well. And then when you get to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it's a different word that is used there, and there it signifies the manner of competing. There it has the idea of the effort that is required to compete in the race. That's what Paul is particularly highlighting in Hebrews chapter 12. It's not so much the race that he's referring to, it's the manner in which the Christian is to engage in the race. That's what he's seeking to get at in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. So it's clearly seen that Paul here in these two places likens the Christian life to a race. So run that you may obtain. And the Christian is in a race. Not a physical race. but a spiritual race. And there's principles that apply to the physical race that we can bring over into the spiritual race and say, these things apply to us. Here's an illustration. And if you're watching on and looking at some of those races in the Olympics and you see some of these principles being brought out, well, there's a spiritual truth, a spiritual application to every one of our hearts. We are participants in a spiritual race, just as the athlete is in the physical race. Those athletes represent their country of birth, their residence, and they look upon it as an honour to do that. Well, you and I are the representatives of glory in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, the Bible tells us. We're pilgrims here. We're not of this world. We don't belong to this world. Our citizenship, the Bible tells us, is in heaven, and we represent heaven. We represent the Lord in this world. There's others who represent the world and different aspects of the world as they go through this world. But the Christian is not of this world. We are not to be representing this world. The Christian is to represent the Lord. We are to bear the uniform and the colours of the Lord as we go through the world and engage in this Christian race. There's a course that we are to follow. The Lord has designed that course. It is not one of our making and one of our choosing. If you turn back to a couple of references, Acts chapter 13, you'll find there where where Luke makes mention of the words of Paul when he was preaching and how they speak about the course of John the Baptist's life. Acts chapter 13 and verse 25, Paul's preaching at Antioch. And, well, maybe we'll take verse 24, we're breaking into a sentence, but it says, when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course. And there's this idea again, another reference to these Greek games. And here Paul has in his mind the course that somebody is running along, and he's thinking about John the Baptist and the particular work that John was called to do. It was a very unique work. John the Baptist was a forerunner for the Lord Jesus. He had a very special calling, but Paul here pictures it as him following his course in life, a course set out by the Lord for him to follow. And that's true for every one of us. Every one of us have a unique course to follow. No two of our lives are going to take the same course. Oh, there may be some general things that are found applicable to each one of us, but we all know we are different in every way, personality and so on, and calling in life, and therefore all of these things come together and there will be a unique course for every one of us to follow. But the thing is, Christian, there is a course for us to follow. There is a race to run. There's a course to get onto, and there's a race to get involved in, and we must press on towards the finishing mark. If you go a little bit further there in the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 20 this time, and here Paul talks about himself, and he speaks about the course. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul could have left out the words, finish my course. He could have just said about finish my ministry. And nobody would have passed any remarks in that. It would have made perfect sense. Paul had been giving a ministry, but he's using it here as by way of illustration. And he's taking up something that was very familiar. That's the whole idea with the Lord in the parables and any physical illustration. It was taking up something so very familiar in order to illustrate and to emphasize a spiritual truth that maybe was a little harder to grasp and understand. And here Paul says, I want to finish my course. That path that the Lord has set me on. And if you go back to when Paul was converted in Acts 9 and also those other occasions when he gave his testimony, Paul there indicates to us that at the very day of his conversion, the Lord made it known that he was going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul says, I've got a course to follow and I want to finish it. And is that not important, Christian, that we finish the course? It's no good just starting out. We've got to finish. We've got to keep on going. We've got to finish the course. We've got to get to the end of the race. There's another place, 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you turn over there, you'll find one last reference to the course. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. The word fight there is actually the same as the word race in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. And as I said, the word there gives the idea of the effort and the commitment that is required to engage in this competition. And here Paul says, I have fought a good fight, or I have run a good race. You could translate it like that. I've run a good race. I have striven, and I've done so with the best of my intentions and with all the help of God that I can muster. He says, I have finished my course. He's right at the end of his days, and Paul is anticipating that the day of his death is very near at hand. The time of my departure is at hand. He says, I have finished my course. I finished my course. And how important, Christian, it is to get to the end of our days and to be able to say that I have finished my course. I have been in the race. I have done what the Lord has asked me to do. I have done it with all the might and help that He can give me. And I've got to the end of the race. I finished my course. The Christian is to run. Run that we may obtain. We're not here to live for ourselves, but we are here to live for the honour and the glory of King Jesus. And we must enter into that race, and we must compete earnestly and vigorously along the course. Now, there's some points that I want to draw to your attention. That when you stop for a moment and think, when you look at one of those races that take place in the Olympics, there's some very obvious things that we can draw to our attention and say, well, there's a spiritual application here in these things. Very obvious things, but I trust that as we work our way through some of these this morning, that the Lord will bless them to us. Every race has a recognized starting point. Each participant must commence their race from the same correct starting point. And sometimes if somebody doesn't start from the correct point, they are excluded, disqualified. There's no head starts in the Olympics. Everybody must start from the recognized starting place. And there's surely an application to us all. The Christian race has a recognized starting point. The starting point of the Christian race is the cross of Jesus Christ. If you take Paul again, the fact that he has mentioned his course and finishing his course, that course started the day he was saved. We've already made reference to that when the Lord saved him there on the Damascus Road, the Lord set out the course that his life was going to take. From that day onwards, Paul was going to be a witness for the Lord. And it tells us that he immediately started on the course, because when they took him into Damascus, and then he was those days without his sight, and Ananias came and prayed over him and he received his sight, it says that Paul preached unto them in Damascus. He immediately started on his course. No sooner was he converted than he started out on that course, following through what it was that the Lord had for him to do. The starting point for the Christian race is the cross of Jesus Christ. We can't enter the race halfway through. We can't enter along the course somewhere. You have to enter at the beginning. You have to commence at the start. And every one of us must come to the cross. We must come to trust in Jesus Christ as our Saviour. And having received that new life, that will enable us to run the race. Then we start off on the course. How many there are today who have got a form of religion? And they are convinced in their own mind that they're running the race for the Lord. And if you speak to them and witness to them, they have commitment to religion and they have commitment to a church or whatever. But they've never been to the cross. They've never come to Christ. They've never bowed the knee and believed on Him to the saving of their souls. They've never, ever started the Christian race. They're in some other race. They're not in the race the Word of God teaches and speaks of. Because you have to come to the cross. You have to take the sinner's place. You have to get eternal life, new life in Christ, in order to run this race. And if you've never come to the cross, you're not in the race. You're in some other race. It's a study all in itself, quite a lengthy study. If you go through the scriptures looking at references where the word run or ran appears, and there are many. Because you'll find in the scriptures that it tells us of those that run to do evil.
Maybe we'll take one of just one reference that if you turn back to Proverbs for a moment. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 6. There's other places where this appears as well. Verse 16 it is. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 16. And the previous verse is counsel given by the wise man. My son, walk not thou in the way of them. Refrain thy foot from their path. And then it says, Proverbs 1:16, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. So here's another race that is pictured in the scriptures. It's not one that's honouring to the Lord. It's not one that's a representative of the Lord. Here's people who are running in the ways of sin, running for themselves, running for this world. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. You see, there's a number of races in this world. But if we're going to be in the Christian race, if we're going to be running for the Lord, we have to have started at the cross. We have to start by coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. Not only is every race a recognised starting point, every race is a recognised finishing point. The majority of the crowd usually gathers at the finishing point. They want to see the winner. They want to cheer the winner home. The winner is the first or the fastest that crosses the finishing line. Well, Paul makes reference to the finishing line there in 1 Corinthians 9 where we were reading. In fact, he wants us to run this race. We'll be picking up on some of these things another day, but he wants us to run as if we're winning the race. He wants us to have the same mentality and mindset as the winner of the race. We're not just there to take part, you see. It's just not a matter of turning up. You've got to be committed, you've got to be involved, you've got to be entering the race as if you're wanting to win it and you're striving to win it. That's how the Christian is to run the race. Wholly committed. Striving for the finishing point. And there is a finishing point. We've made reference to Paul there in 2 Timothy. The day of his departure. He saw that as the day he had finished his course. And that's the day of our finishing the course. You see, you can only run the race in this world. You can't run the race when you get home to glory. You can't run the race when you get home to glory. We run the race in this world for Christ. When we get home to glory, it's a different existence there. There'll be no striving there for the finishing line. We will have obtained the finishing line. We will be enjoying the fruits of having won the race and finished our course. It's down here in this world that we run the race and that we get involved and that we run, as Paul here is exhorting these Corinthians to run. We can't go back and wish we'd given more. We can't go back, Christian. We can't reverse time. You can't turn back the clock. We know that. It's a cliche, but how true it is. You can't go back in your Christian experience and change something in the past. And how important it is to get to that finishing line and not to look back with regret. Not to wish we'd given more. No, may we run now. May our souls be so exercised by the Lord that we run now as we ought to run. Is that not what Paul is seeking to emphasize there in verse 24? Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Oh, don't look back. In fact, I heard one of the commentators saying that the other day. The most important thing is to be able to look back in years to come and know there was nothing more that you could give. You'd given your all. And there was nothing more to give, and you'd done your best. Well, is that not how the Christian ought to live? Coming to the end of their days? They ought not to look back. We ought not to look back with regret and wish we'd given more. Let us do all that we can. Let us run today. The Christian race is an endurance race. There are sprint events at the Olympics that require just a short burst of energy, either in running or in throwing, and they're over in a very short space of time. But then, as we know, there are other events, and they're endurance events. They take a far greater effort. More sustained effort is required over a longer period of time. They're going to test the athlete in his, their endurance. Are they able to endure for a long period of time? It's not just a burst of energy and it's over. But can they last the distance? And that's the picture that the Lord's Word presents of the Christian race. It's an endurance race. It's not a sprint.
Solomon learned that in Ecclesiastes. It says there, the race belongs not to the swift. It's not a sprint, the Christian life, the Christian race.
It's the longest of all endurance races.
It lasts from the day of our conversion right through to the day of our death. Those athletes aren't going to be athletes all their days. They're going to come some stage in their life. They're going to retire. Physically, they'll not be able to compete anymore. But the Christian never retires. The Christian never will get to the place where they say, I'm giving up the Christian race. No, all our days are to be consumed with running for Jesus Christ. There's no discharge in this race. It's an endurance race. And that endurance race requires us to have a consistent pace. At the start of an endurance race, there's a burst of energy to commence with. But then, the athletes will settle down into a consistent running pace. They want to conserve energy. Sprinting and then slowing down and then sprinting again, that tires the body, that consumes energy. So having got up to the running pace, they want to settle down and they want to run at a steady pace. And the best idea will be able to keep a little in reserve so that come near the end, there's going to be a final burst, a final flourish in order to finish the race. That's exactly how the Christian race is modelled. When a soul is converted, there's a burst of spiritual energy. When someone newly comes to know the Lord, the new convert is full of the joy of the Lord, and they're bursting with excitement. They're bursting with spiritual energy. They've just come to know the Lord, and they're on fire for the Lord. And they're like that individual starting off in a race, and there's that burst of energy. But that can't be sustained. You can't live your whole Christian life like that. It won't happen. There might be that initial burst of energy and that spiritual enthusiasm at the very beginning and spiritual excitement, but there has to be the settling down into a consistent manner of running a Christian race. A steady pace is required. No fits and starts. There is nothing as bad for a Christian and for their testimony as being inconsistent. That one day we're all out for the Lord, the next day we're not. The next day we're lethargic and we're sluggish and full of sloth about the things of God. There is nothing as bad as that. The Christian needs to be consistent. You see, there's no spiritual advances in living an inconsistent Christian life. There's no spiritual advances made in living an inconsistent life. Because you spend your time seeking to gain the ground that you lost when you were lethargic and sluggish about the things of God. So there's no progress, there's nothing going on. You're just catching up to where you were before because we were lethargic and we hadn't the zeal that once we had, and we've lost out, we've drifted back. Maybe we've lost contact in the race with others that we started out with. They're pressing on the course. They're making progress and there we're dropping back, and then we have to put in a burst of energy to get up with them. And there's Christians that live like that, catching up to where they were before. And there's a burst of activity for a while and then it peters out and they're back again to where they were, and then they have to go again and they've never made any progress. They're just catching up to where they were before. And surely, Christian, we ought not to live an inconsistent Christian life. We ought not to run an inconsistent Christian race. In Hebrews 6 and 12, it says that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And again, there's the idea of a course that is there and following somebody who's going on before. Don't be slothful, Paul says. Don't be falling back. No, be a follower. Stay with them. Stay with them. Stay with those who are showing faith. Stay with those who are showing patience in the Christian race. Stay with them. Don't be slothful. We've got to be consistent. Is that not what's in mind in that well-known text of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 40 that we quote so often, many times, and it's quoted in prayer meetings? Isaiah 40, 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Is there not the picture there of that initial burst of energy? They shall run and not be weary. And then it says, they shall walk and not faint. And there's that initial burst of energy that comes, but then there's the consistency, there's the walking and not fainting. And the Christian life has to be modelled on that very same principle. We will waste spiritual energy if we are not consistent. If we're up and down, fits and starts, we will waste spiritual energy. And we will do nothing for God. We need to be living a consistent life, running a consistent race. That will fit us the best to serve the Lord. But surely one other thing we can think about here, and that is that we want to finish well. We want to finish well. Every competitor wants to do that in the race. They certainly don't want to be overtaken approaching the line. It happens. It has happened already in competitions in the Olympics. Someone has given so much effort, put so much effort into the middle part of the race or whatever, that they have nothing more to give. And as they get to the finishing line, they're tailing off. Somebody passes them. Maybe somebody passes them to get the medal that they thought they had. And again, is there not a spiritual lesson for us there? The Christian needs to strive to finish well. Someone once said that it's more important how you finish than how you start in the Christian race. We can make many a mistake, and we do when we start out. We can have many a stumble as a young Christian, and we do. But surely the mistakes and the stumbles have far greater consequences for ourselves and for those around us and for the work of God and the witness of Christ if we are stumbling and making mistakes as we're coming to the end of the race. But that applies in the physical race as well. Maybe if somebody stumbles starting off, well, they've got time to recover and maybe time to catch up on the others again. But if somebody stumbles coming up near the finishing line, oh, it's going to have a bearing on where they finish. It's going to have a bearing on whether they win the medal or not. And so it is with us as believers. We need to finish well. And it's not the first Christian who stumbled and fallen near the finishing line. They've gone on so well for so much of their lives, and they've seemed to be in the race. And as years go by, and as time comes, as you would think the course is drawing to an ear, they stumble and they don't finish well. They don't finish how they started out. They don't finish how they were, as well as how they were going in the middle part of the race. Remember what Paul said? I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, or I've run a good race. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Oh, Christian, how we need to cry unto God, Lord, give us grace to keep the faith and finish well. Finish well. One final thought before we conclude. Surely there's no more important race to be involved in than the Christian race. You hear some of those competitors interviewed. They talk about the honour it is to be there, to be representing their country, to be taking part in that particular race, particularly if they're medal winners, particularly even more if they're gold medal winners. They count it a great honour. Sometimes their joy is all over their countenance. Maybe they're weeping tears of joy. But they realise something of the importance of it. Their whole lives are consumed by it. It's all that they have lived for years in some cases. Well, is it not the case that there's no more honourable race to be involved in than the Christian? Is there any higher honour, Christian, than being called by the Lord to get into this race and join the course? Surely it transcends everything else by way of honour and prestige. What greater honour could we have than to say we represent Jesus Christ, we have been called by the Lord to run on His behalf? Oh, let us run. Now what Paul is seeking here to really impress upon the hearts and minds of those believers in Corinth, having drawn their attention to these games and brought in the illustration, in verse 24 then he says, so run, so run. And Christian, may we run today. May we so run today. When you look at some of the efforts that are put in those races, some of them can barely stand up when they're finished. Do we put in that sort of effort to run for the Lord? Are we ever out of breath running for the Lord? John Wesley said that. John Wesley said to Charles Wesley one time, I'm out of breath running after souls. And we mightn't agree with John Wesley's theology, but John Wesley had a zeal for souls that we could all do well to imitate. I'm out of breath running after souls. Are we ever out of breath running after the things of God? Are we ever exhausted? Do we ever sit down and say, I'm exhausted running after the Lord and the things of God? Or do we just plod along? And anything that would require effort, we would avoid like a plague. No, Paul is saying, that's not how to run the race, Paul says. That's not how I want you to run, he says. I want you to so run as if you're running to win first prize. We've drawn your attention to those that run to do evil. And we look around ourselves in this world and we see plenty of individuals who run to do evil. The devil always has his runners. And they seem to have plenty of zeal and fervency in running for the devil. Well, may God give us the grace to match them. And even to do better than that, to go beyond them. May the Lord help us to run. So run that you may obtain. May the Lord bless his word today to all our hearts. For his